The following sermon was recorded at Compass Church, Naples. For more information, visit our website at compassnaples.org.
Go ahead and open your Bibles there to Proverbs chapter 3. Again, I hope some of you are continuing. How are you doing with your chair times? Okay? Good, good. So chair time, as we call it, or quiet time, devotion time, really what it is simply spending, you ready? Important qualifiers here. Uninterrupted time with the Lord, reading your Bible, praying, writing in a journal what God is saying to you through His Word. That's a quiet time. That's all there is to it. But very important that it's really uninterrupted. It's focused. I like to do it in the morning before I get going with the day and my mind starts going lots of different places. We actually take time in our small group for people to open up their journals and we just go around and people share, what are you reading? What is God teaching you? What are you hearing from Him? It's so encouraging and challenging to hear. Don't take this in the wrong way. It's great to hear what ordinary people are hearing from the Lord, right? You don't have to hear it from a pastor or a church leader or turn on the radio. You have God's Word available to you. And as you read it, He will speak to you. And as you write those things down, you share them with others, God will use what He has taught you to encourage and challenge others. And it happens every time we meet as a small group. Now, if you've struggled to do this, you're not alone. If you haven't started, let me encourage you to start. It's never too late to just start spending time in God's Word each day. It will change your life. But change doesn't happen overnight, but through consistent practice, over time, you will begin to see those changes. So what have we been talking about in Proverbs? Leaning in, listening, asking, seeking God, seeking His wisdom as a regular habit, it will begin to change you. But this is not a habit that our culture promotes. Our culture has taught us to live at a very superficial level with a consumer mindset that's trained us to expect immediate gratification. Just think of all the areas of life. Entertainment. You know, do you remember rushing home Sunday night to watch the Disney movie? What was it called? Wonderful World of Disney. And if you missed it, guess what? You missed it. That's why we all rushed home. We used to have these things called TV dinners. Do you remember the trays? You'd fold them. The Salisbury steak, I can't believe we ate that. You know, I loved the apple cobbler, the peach cobbler. That was my favorite part. Mashed potatoes weren't too bad, but that Salisbury steak, no. See, kids, you don't know what you're missing, you know. But today in entertainment, it's on demand, right? Cable TV, streaming movies, when I want it. Health and diet, you know, medicine and drugs, just fix what my problem is. Information access, you know, kids don't even know what a phone book is. You know, the yellow pages. I can't believe we still get those delivered to our house. You know, everything's on Google. Relationships through social media, I can connect with who I want to and when I don't want to connect with them. I can unfriend them. It's amazing how our culture has trained us in this consumer mindset. And so when it comes to spiritual things, growing spiritually, knowing God, guess what we've come to expect? The same thing. I want immediate gratification. I want what I want, when I want it, God on my terms, in my way. And here's the newsflash, it doesn't work that way. Our culture, though, is grasping for something that it cannot get a hold of, even though it has all of these things that we didn't used to have, and it's called life. Life as God meant us to live it and experience it. But we just keep looking in other places for it. There's only one path to life, and it's through Jesus, who said, "I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So, what road are we on? There's a right road and there's a wrong road. Which one are we? Have we set our compass to? And it's very confusing because in the world, our world is pretty slick. Immediate gratification feels pretty good. And a lot of what the world is offering us seems right. But don't forget Proverbs 16:24. We got it memorized on the screen. There is a way, say it with me, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. How easily we forget that, and we get swept up into what our culture is doing. Don't be fooled by what seems right. And over the last few weeks, we've looked at several other potential distractions that get us off course. Who we listen to matters. So don't be fooled by what sounds right. Other people are huge influencers in our lives. Mothers are not distractions, all right? They absolutely can change the world, but this is what we talked about. Our family of origin, the relationships in our families have a huge impact on the direction of our lives, for better or for worse. And last week, we considered friends. Your companions, who you keep company with, may actually be the greatest influence in your life. So choose your friends carefully. You're not strong enough to have bad friends. But we said this before. Who is the greatest threat to me getting off course? Who's the greatest threat? We are. You know? You might say, well, there's the devil, there's Satan, there's spiritual battle, and that's a huge threat. But the greatest threat is me. I can be my own worst enemy. My perspective, how I view the world, what looks right to me may not be right. Because we don't see what we don't see. Proverbs 12:15 on the screen says this. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. The path of a fool, the road that a fool is on seems right to them, is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. So I haven't gotten too many of these calls yet, but you know, you go to see the doctor, you have your checkup, and you get a message on your machine, on your phone. Machine, I'm living in the old ages. Your phone. Yeah, exactly. And it's a message from your doctor saying, we got your results in, and we think there's a problem with your toe. Are you really concerned? You're probably, oh, really? I didn't know. I mean, but you're probably not feeling too much stressed about that. But if the doctor says, we got your results, and there's a problem with your heart. Now are you concerned? Yeah, you're a lot more concerned. When does the doctor's office open? How did I miss that call? You know, that's serious because your physical life flows through your physical heart. It's a vital organ. It's critical to life. Well, as we're going to see today, so also your spiritual life flows through your spiritual heart. It's the core of who you are. And so Proverbs 4:23 says this, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. The springs of life flow from your heart. So here's our big idea today as we finish the series in Proverbs. Ready? Big idea. My heart alignment determines my direction. Okay, my heart needs to be dialed into God or I will lose my way. And Proverbs 3, to 4 speaks to these heart issues that are key to us staying on course. How's your heart? Is your heart in this? Oh, his heart's just not in this. It's critical. Where your heart is, that's where you'll be going. Let me pray. Lord, thank you again for your word. We want to hear from you. May the words that come from my mouth be a true reflection of your word that you have spoken, and help open our eyes and our hearts to see and to know the wisdom that you want to give us today, so that we can experience the life that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, when Proverbs talks about the heart, it's talking about your core personhood, your soul, the part of you that communicates with God, the part of you that defines you far more than any superficial quality or identity. That's why the heart is something we talk about in our humanity as such an important thing. So keys to staying on course. Ready? Number 1, give all your heart to God. Give him all of your heart. Proverbs chapter 3, let's just read the first 12 verses together. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. Boy, how much does our culture fight for all of those things? And God is promising them to you right here. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. Okay, so the key word in this section is all. All. And verses 5-6 there, perhaps the most well-known verses from Proverbs. You know, even non-believers have probably heard those verses. They see them on the walls as they go in places. Just amazing wisdom. So these Proverbs are helpful to anyone who reads them, anyone who follows them, because they're true. It's how life works. But the heart of what Proverbs is saying is right here in verses 5 and 6. Verse 5, trust in who? The Lord with all your heart. So our confidence, our hope, is not in our ability to follow some rules, some wise sayings, some good advice. It comes from following the Lord, from trusting in him. And the kind of trust he deserves is wholehearted trust, okay? It's with all of our heart. There's a vulnerability that comes with that kind of a trust, opening our heart to God in a way that says, I'm counting on you, God. I'm only counting on you, God. I'm holding nothing back. I don't have a plan B in case you fail. And we know God doesn't fail, but a faith that is not with all of our heart, it always has sort of a backup plan, just in case. So how do we know if we've given him all of our heart? We've got 3 diagnostic tests here from the Word, a test to see if our trust is wholehearted. So the first test, all authority. Do you let the Bible God's word overrule your own thinking. Verse 5 says this, do not lean on your own understanding. So, do you merely agree with the Bible? Or do you actually obey the Bible? There's a big difference. If you agree with the Bible, it may just be that the beliefs that you've soaked up from your culture happen to line up with the Bible. I mean, this used to be very true in our culture. We were kind of cultural Christians, especially like in the Bible Belt. Are you a Christian? Of course I'm a Christian. They knew nothing about it. They just soaked up all these things that they agreed with the Bible from their culture. But what do you do when the Bible says or commands something or contradicts what you want to be true? If you trust in the Lord with all your heart, you'll let the Bible challenge your most cherished thoughts and feelings. Now, this is why chair time is so important. It's so important to let God's word challenge you as you read it. Not just turning to your favorite psalm every time. You know, not just the things you've highlighted, but methodically going through God's word chapter by chapter by chapter, letting God speak to you as you read through it. Now, as we do that, sometimes we are drawn to passages or verses that affirm what we want to be true. Oh, yeah, love that one. Oh, that's a great verse. Yep, I agree with that. But we kind of just blow by those verses that are challenging to us or that we struggle with. Well, when we do that, what we end up doing is accumulating a wisdom in our own eyes. Verse 7, be not wise in your own eyes, all right? It's a human thing to do, but don't do that. Give him all authority in all areas of your life. So when you hit one of those verses, and this happens a lot in Proverbs, okay? You're highlighting the things you like, and then you just sort of blow through the ones that, ooh, I don't like that one. Or, oh, yeah, that's getting a little too close to home, and I'm just going to dwell on those things I like. So when you hit one that's challenging, this is a good diagnostic of where your heart is. Don't be quick to blow by those verses that challenge you. I'm not saying you always have to pick the hard ones, all right? Don't have to make your quiet time, every time. But listen, when you hit those hard verses, God, it's a test. Have you given him all authority? Will you let the Bible overrule your own thinking in that area? Second thing, all loyalty. Okay, do you trust Jesus entirely and exclusively? Do people really need Jesus to have peace with God? Is it true? Or is that simply how I see it, but it's okay with God if some people are just sincere, well-meaning people? If that's how you think about others, you may be there because you're not 100% sure yourself about Jesus. Not 100% sure that he can or that he will save you. You hope he will, but you want to leave some room for plan B, whether it's for you or for somebody else. If that's true, more than likely, you're not trusting the Lord with all your heart. Trusting the Lord with all your heart is what Proverbs 3:5 says. What does it mean? He demands all authority, all loyalty, him alone. And then here's the third thing, all liability. What do I mean by that? Not managing the risk of following Jesus. So here's some questions to see if you might be managing that liability. First, when was the last time you took a risk to obey Christ? When was the last time you took a risk that could really diminish your future? Socially, financially, professionally, for the sake of Jesus and the gospel. Now, you don't have to go looking for these things, but when was the last time you stepped out and, okay, you said something? You gave a sacrificial financial gift. You took a moral stand at work. You know, I can't do that. I can't do what you're asking me to do. I want to do a good job, but I can't morally or can't consciously do that. Why? Because I followed Jesus as my Lord. You know, what's your work supervisor going to say to that, your coworkers, your fellow students? When was the last time that your life looked obviously different from the life of someone who does not trust Jesus at all? So are you managing your risk, or have you laid it all out there for Jesus? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. So if you never surprise a friend by your sacrifices for Christ, it's probably because what you're actually living for are perhaps the same priorities your unbelieving neighbor is living for. That's kind of an ouch. Verse 6, it says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. Well, starting in verse 9, our wealth, our possessions, these are strong diagnostics, indicators of a wholehearted trust. What does it say, verse 9? It says to honor him with the first fruits. So is our giving, and it's great that we live in a very philanthropic society in the United States. You know, we have tax benefits and different things that encourage that. That's not true all over the world. There's a lot of places in the world people don't give. And so when Christians give, it's a much bigger cultural difference. And they do, but the culture doesn't encourage it like ours. But first fruits, is our giving dictated by what's left over once all our needs and wants have been met? Or is our giving the first thing we do? And our needs and our wants have to be satisfied with what's left over. Do you see the difference? I'll give if there's anything left, or I'm giving and I'll live on what's left. Who gets the leftovers? Is it you or is it God? I'll promise you this. If you let God go through the buffet line first, there's going to be plenty of food left over for you. He promises that. If you're trusting the Lord with all your heart, you're trusting him exhaustively with every area of life. In your heart, he has all authority, all loyalty, all liability. There's no plan B, C, D. It's God or bust. Give God all your heart. He promises to direct your life, to make straight your paths, to keep you on course. So as we've talked about that, if you're holding something back, you know what it is. Don't be afraid to give him all of your heart. Don't be afraid of that. Second key to staying on course is feed your heart. Look at that in chapter 3, verse 13. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. So the key word here, feeding your heart, is get. You need to give him all your heart, but now you also need to get something. Let's skip ahead to chapter 4, verses 5 to 7. A lot of gets. You can circle them in your Bible, starting in verse 4. Excuse me, verse 5. Get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forget. Do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. So what is your heart getting right now? Just think about it. What is your heart getting? Why is that what you are getting? Well, it's because that's what you're feeding your heart. Okay? This is not a passive thing. Your heart is getting what you get for it. You're paying attention to something. The question is, what is it? And Proverbs is saying to us loud and clear here, pay attention to God. Only He can give you the life that you're looking for, and you will get what you feed your heart. Remember our big idea? Your heart alignment determines your direction. So lean into what you're getting for your heart. And there's three kind of gets in this passage. As we lean on God, first get is this, get more. We get more. There's more value, there's more benefit, there's more gain than the world can ever give. Feed your heart what God is offering it. It's worth it. Get more. Look at chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. So when we get real with God, when we lean in, feast on His word, on His truth, His spirit, your relationship with Him, God promises to get real with you, to love you. He wants to pour all of these promises out on you. And it's not all about prosperity that God wants to give you. What He wants to give is greater than prosperity. He wants to give you life, peace, sweet sleep, confidence, as you trust in Him with all your heart. So don't settle. Don't settle. Don't be duped by what the world wants to give you. This is going to be so satisfying. It's not. What are you feeding your heart? And what's the saying? Garbage in, garbage out. What we feed our soul is what's going to, we're going to reap what we sow there. Feed your heart real food and get more. Second, as you lean on God, interesting it says this, get going. Put your desire in action. So the disciplines, the habits, the rhythms of your life, this is a very telling thing, okay? The actions of your life are actually a reflection of the belief and trust that's in your heart. It's another diagnostic. When we feed our hearts God's wisdom, it will show itself in some very practical areas. First, get going, help your needy neighbor. Look at verses chapter 3, verse, skip ahead to 27 to 28. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again. Tomorrow I'll give it, when you have it with you. So the wisdom here is we can't do everything, but we can do something. So get going. Is there someone who needs your help, but for some reason you've been holding back? Get going. It will actually feed your heart. Second thing is protect your innocent neighbor. Look at verse 29. Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. So as wholehearted followers of Jesus, when we give Him all, and then we get going, we should be creating actually a culture of safety and trust around us in the midst of a culture of violence. So when people see your life, do they see you as you're looking out for yourself, or do others trust you? They know you have their back. You're on their side for good. You've created this culture of safety and trust around you. And the third thing, and get going, avoid an evil neighbor. Chapter 3, verse 31 to 33. Do not envy a man of violence. Do not choose any of his ways. For the devious person is an abomination to the Lord. But the upright are in his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but He blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Hopefully you don't know a lot of people like this, but the response to a person who is bent on evil, who is violent, who is wicked, is this: avoid them. Stay away from them. Bad company corrupts good morals. We talked about it last week. The people you spend time with will feed your heart something. And if they're evil, it will poison your heart. It will lead to death, not to life. Now, again, we are to be in the world, but not of the world. Are there some poisonous people in your life right now? Some of them you may not be able to avoid very easily. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a coworker, and you have to work with these people. You need to be careful. Avoiding them in terms of their access to your heart is not unloving. It's actually very wise. Yes, they need to know Jesus. But you need to guard your heart and avoid an evil neighbor. Life flows through your heart, okay? If you want to increase the flow of life, you need to get what your heart needs. So get wisdom. You'll get more. It's more precious than any wealth. Get going, because life is lived in community. Our hearts thrive when we're actually God's hands and feet to our neighbors. But when we lean on God, here's what's going to happen. We're going to grow in our fear of the Lord. It's what helps us turn from evil. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, of wisdom. That's a healthy fear. But it's a fear that's characterized by this third thing that we need to get. We need to get low. And that means get humble. Look at verse 34 to 35. Toward the scorners, he is scornful. But to the humble, he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. We need to get low, because our hearts are going to either feed on our pride, on our own wisdom, what seems right in our own eyes, or our hearts can feed on God. Peter talks about this in 1 Peter 5, 5 to 7. Should be on the screen there. Peter says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore. Get low under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Getting low, getting humble, should be a natural response for the person who fears the Lord, who trusts in the Lord with all their heart. And when we do, when we get low, God sees it. He knows your heart. His promise here is that he will lift you up. He will exalt you at the proper time. And to the humble, it says there in Proverbs 3:34, he gives favor. But here's the problem. We live in a dangerous world. And so the next two verses in 1 Peter, he goes on to talk about this, verses 8 and 9 on the screen. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith. See, the devil, spiritual forces of darkness, are a serious threat to our staying on course. But they're not the greatest threat, because we can actually do something about it. He says right there, resist him. Be firm in your faith. Avoid an evil neighbor, but what do you do with the devil? Resist him. He has no power. Stand firm in your faith. So, because we live in this dangerous world, the final key to staying on course is this. You have to guard your heart. And the key word here is vigilance. We read it earlier. Let's read it again. 4:23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. It's a great word, vigilance. Careful attention, especially in order to notice possible danger. Okay? So if you're being vigilant about something, you realize there's a real threat, there's a danger, and you're paying a special attention looking for that. Your heart is under attack. So there's three things we need to be vigilant in as at the end here of chapter 4 of Proverbs. First is vigilant stewardship. A steward has been put in charge of something. Okay, they've been giving something. Here, I'm giving you this. Take care of my phone. Here's my keys. You're a steward. I need you to protect the goods. When you're a vigilant steward, you're trying to keep what you have gained, what you've been given. And these are not empty warnings. Look at verse 20 to 22. My son, be attentive to my words. Do I have your attention? Incline your ears to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all flesh. This is not an empty warning that the writer of the Proverbs here is saying. You need to pay attention. Don't let the good things you have fed your heart escape. Keep them within your heart. And this warning means something. Just think about it. It means you could actually lose them. All those good things could be lost. So we need to be good stewards of what God has given us. The knowledge, the wisdom, the discernment, the experience. It could all be lost if we don't guard our hearts. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 says this on the screen here. If you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. So you hear the warning there is, I let my guard down. So I'm not being vigilant. We're good. Okay, safe now. And we let our guard down. We think we're standing firm. Be careful that you don't fall. Complacency would be the other word for that. Complacency will destroy you. Resting on your past knowledge, maturity, accomplishments, decisions. So vigilance knows I can't take anything for granted. Because there's a very real threat to what has been given to me. There's an enemy prowling like a lion. I can't let my guard down, or I'm a sitting duck. I need to protect the goods. Second thing, vigilant security. All right, it's not just protecting the goods, it's actually protecting the storehouse where you're keeping the goods. And that's your heart. Your heart is the command center that we read there in verse 23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Your translation may say, guard your heart. So it's not just what we're putting in our heart that we need to protect. It's our very hearts. The deepest part of us is at risk. This is why we need to be vigilant. Does God own your heart right now? Or are there others who are on the title, who lay claim to part of your heart? It could be a career. Could be kids. Could be a dream that you have, a desire. None of those things are bad things, but if they've taken the place of God in your heart, they're an idol. An idol does not deliver the goods, but only disappointment. John 10:10, Jesus says this, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life to the full. Nothing else is going to give you life to the full. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And finally, vigilant steps. How do we guard our heart? By taking vigilant steps, behaviors, actions that reveal actually the condition and desire of our heart. And these are practical things we can do, like getting going with our neighbors. God will help us with these things by His Spirit. Look at verses 24 to 27, chapter 4. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Right? So don't talk like the guys at work or the gals in the neighborhood. Okay? Just don't do it. Choose not to do it. This is a step that you can take. Verse 26. Ponder, no, 25. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Okay, so don't let your eyes wander. Don't let your eyes be fixated on things that will poison your soul. Verse 26, ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Take some time to actually think about, ponder the path that you're walking on. Take some practical steps to ensure that you don't swerve off the good way. And I wanted to read one of my journal entries here from May 21st. What proverb was I in? Proverb 21, right? Okay, good. Just checking. So I read the chapter, and this is the one verse that stood out to me. It's verse 16. We can put it on the screen. You ready? Proverbs 21:16, one who wanders from the way of the good, of good sense, will rest in the assembly of the dead. One who wanders from the way of good sense will rest in the assembly of the dead. So here's what I wrote. Straight paths are not to be taken for granted. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, running toward Him, requires vigilance and guarding our hearts. If we're not careful, we will wander from the way of the good. And it reminded me of my time in the Boy Scouts, right? Stay on the trail. It's like rule number one in the Boy Scouts. When you're out in the wilderness, stay on the trail. Stay on the way of the good. When we wonder, what's over there? And we leave the path, we get lost and in trouble. In life, this leads to the assembly of the dead. It may look interesting or pleasing, but its end is the way to death. Don't be fooled by what looks right or looks interesting or looks pleasing. Stay on the trail. Follow the trail, the good way that God has marked out for us. And I just pray, Lord, help me to stay on the path and not to wander. Amen? Well, the good news is God doesn't expect you to just be able to do all of this. He's given us one another to help one another. He's given us His Holy Spirit to strengthen us. Philippians 4:13, Paul says, I can do all things through Him who gives me strength, particularly this thing, following Jesus. But you have to set your heart on Him. You have to give Him all your heart. Don't hold anything back. Feed your heart. Make sure what you're getting is Him. Get wisdom. Feed on it. Then you have to guard your heart with all vigilance. God will help you, but you have to decide. Take those vigilant steps to get going, to set your heart. Life flows through your heart. Don't be your own worst enemy. Set your heart. He will make straight all of your paths. Amen? All right, let me pray. Father, thank you for these words in Proverbs, even the ones that are painful, they're hard, they're difficult, because sometimes we know it's an issue in our life. But Lord, we give you all authority right now to overrule our thinking, our desires. We don't want to just believe your word. We want to obey it. And as we do, Lord, as we trust in you with all our heart, and we lean not on our own understanding, we're trusting that you will make our paths straight. In Jesus' name, amen.